Young people, please turn with me to those words which I read in your hearing just a little while ago from the Gospel of Mark, the chapter 6. We read from the verse 1 to the verse 29. I'm going to just read again from verse 14. Come, let us hear God's holy word. This is the word of God. Let us hear with ears to hear and pray that God will give us hearts to humbly believe his word. And King Herod heard of him, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, "It is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead, for Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John, and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him, and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man, and holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things, and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee, and when the daughter of the said Herodias came in, and danced, and pleased Herod, and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, Whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee, unto the half of my kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, What shall I ask? And she said, The head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king, and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner, and committed his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, and brought his head in a charger, and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard it, they came and took up his corpse, and laid it in a tomb. We turn to these words, and the Lord enabling me this evening to bring a message to our hearts, I want to consider this historical event concerning Herod and Herodias and John the Baptist. This is not something that is a fable. This is not something with an allegorical meaning, but you can turn to the ancient Roman historical annals and you will find these accounts in history. There are many accounts concerning the Herod family in the ancient annals of the Roman Empire, and there are things recorded for us in history, and all these things are true. And the Word of God here has so much to speak about concerning this man. And I want to speak on this matter tonight, which we find about the conscience. We see a man here with a very troubled conscience. A man who was told that the wife that he had he could not marry, and he knew that what he was doing was wrong. And yet he continued on with his troubled conscience. And we want to consider tonight five things about this troubled conscience of Herod. Now there are four people, as you've noticed in this narrative. There is John the Baptist, there is Herod, there is Herodias, his wife, and then there is Salome. And so we'll consider these people as they appear through the narrative. And one of the things, as I've already alluded to, is that this passage confronts us with the wickedness of the human heart. We see this in Herod, a wickedness of his heart. He knew what he was doing was wrong. And this has to do with the very fact that we can silence our conscience. And it's a terrible thing, young people, to silence your conscience, especially if you know the truth of God's word, and you know the Bible clearly tells you to repent, and you will not repent, you will not renounce, and you will not follow the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a terrible thing to not do what you should do. Seek the Lord, to repent, to follow him. And we're going to learn a number of lessons about the conscience tonight. And I pray too that this passage will give us a hatred for sin. When we look at what the sin of Herod did to John the Baptist, surely there's a hatred, isn't there, for sin. What happened, how John the Baptist's life ended because of this man's adultery and because of the wicked woman's heart who wanted John killed. And no matter, I suppose, what we may think, the seeds of all sin, and that is every sin, is in your heart and my heart. The seeds of sin are there. Every kind of sin. Murder comes from hatred and jealousy. And if we don't guard our hearts against these things, we will fall into all kinds of evil. We must watch our hearts. Scripture tells us to guard our hearts, for out of our hearts flow the issues of life. And these sins are in the hearts of all people, not only Herod, Herodias, and Salome, and the guests at the banquet, but you and I. They're there in us. We must remember that God exercises his common grace, and you are not as bad as we could be by nature. We could be a lot worse if we grew up in another country, in another environment, and until God saves us by his free and sovereign grace and gives us a new heart, by nature people are not as bad as they could be. It is only on account of God's common grace. Now, it's not common in the sense that it's not special, but God exercises that in his sovereignty in order to subdue sin in the world so that it is not as bad as it could be, that life is as tolerable as it is, though it can be quite intolerable in certain parts of the world and in certain places. Now, there is bitterness here, there is hatred, and we consider here the life of this woman, Herodias. Her bitterness, her hatred grew and grew and festered in her heart toward John the Baptist, because he kept saying, as he preached, we read it in the earlier part of this chapter, that this marriage was unlawful. And this continued in her heart so that she wanted John the Baptist destroyed. She could have no peace until he was dead. So that's the first thing. We see here a woman with increasing bitterness and hatred toward the truth. And people hate the truth. Jesus said, men will not come to the light because they love darkness and their deeds are evil. We see this woman with an increasing bitterness and hatred toward the truth, toward God, and toward especially the preacher of God, John the Baptist. And then secondly, we're going to learn, and we do see here, that this incident tells us of a king who thought he could take any woman that he wanted in life and he could just get away with it. He was a slave to lust. And remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said, he who sins is a slave to sin. And here the idea is that the person that will continue on in sin and in a pattern of sin is still in darkness. And the Lord Jesus Christ has come to set sinners free from their sin. And this man, he was a man that eventually committed suicide, took his own life. And he was, though a slave to lust, a man who's destroyed his own conscience and eventually took his life. But it also is a word that teaches us that he was a man that came into contact with the word of God, with the preaching of God, with a great preacher such as John the Baptist, and yet he was stubbornly defying God, even to his own destruction and end. John the Baptist's words became very odious to him and to Herodias. But as I said, this incident gives a great account of the step-by-step process in which he was sinning against his own conscience, defying his own conscience, silencing his own conscience. And let me say, young people, your conscience is a gift from God. What is the conscience? The conscience is that place in us, in the soul of a man, where the laws of God are placed, Romans 2, 14 and 15. We have the law of God written upon our hearts, upon our souls. And conscience knows only two things, right and wrong. And he knew what he was doing was wrong. And he was silencing his actions, his thoughts, that place where the law of God was placed. And I suppose we could say the conscience is that which makes us to differ from the animal kingdom. Animals don't have a conscience, but you and I, we have a conscience. It is that inner voice in the very fibre of our being, in our souls. We are made in the image of God, created in His image, in His likeness, knowing both good and evil. And we must listen to conscience. Pray that conscience might speak to us tonight. And this evening I ask, in the quietness of your own soul, how are things between you and your conscience? It's a very good question, isn't it? People often say, well, I have a good conscience. Well, do you really? Do you really have a good conscience? We can silence it, but it'll come back to us. And one day we will have to answer according to that law within our own hearts that God has placed there. That inner voice of truth. And so we want to deal with this tonight. The first thing I want us to consider is that Herod had an enslaved conscience. An enslaved conscience. Notice with me as we look at the verse 17 and the verse 18. Notice, for Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. So he put him in prison for this very matter. Him and his wife became very embittered when, as you read in the earlier part of this chapter, John the Baptist was telling people, the Jews, that this man Herod was doing something very unlawful. This king was an ungodly king. He is called King Herod, but he wasn't really a king. He was a tetrarch. Now, there are a number of Herods in the New Testament. The most well-known, I suppose, is Herod the Great. And we find him at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew. And he is the one that is responsible for all the murders of the children in Bethlehem. And he had himself 10 wives. He had many children. And very licentious man. His son was Herod Antipas, which is this man here who ruled after him for 43 years. But he wasn't actually a king, as I said, but he was a tetrarch. He was the tetrarch in Galilee, as we read it. But he later wanted to be king, and then when he went to Rome, Caligula said to him, no. And he took him from the position that he was in, and it was then that he committed suicide shortly after. So we have this man here, Herod Antipas, and of course there are others. Now this man was a very shrewd man. He was ruthless. He was a lover of luxury, a lover of pleasures. You even see him on this occasion of his birthday, the lavish feast that he puts on. But he also had very ambitious projects that he took on. And he spent the Jews' money. In fact, he took money from the temple and he used that to build aqueducts and all kinds of things. And he was also setting up images of Caesar in the place of Jerusalem and trying to sort of win favor with Rome, upsetting the Jews. He spent years completing that project of his father, completing the temple. We know of the Wailing Wall today, which is still there today, which is a small segment that's still left from the Jewish temple. It wasn't completely destroyed. It's largely limestone. It's known as the Western Wall. That's still there, and the Jews go there today and they wail, they mourn. They mourn for their sin and for the sake that they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Would that they mourn for that. Here is this man, a ruthless man, and he is the one that will eventually see the Lord Jesus Christ just before his death. And we'll consider that a little bit later on. So this is this Herod, and the Lord Jesus Christ refers to him elsewhere as Herod that fox, referring to his cunningness and his ruthlessness. And he was also a pretender to the royal line of David. I don't know if you know that. And he wanted all the Jews to come together and to acknowledge him, to recognize him as king. Although, as I say, at this stage he is the tetrarch, never does become king. Now, we ask another question all about him. We considered his father, and there are other Herods as well. We don't want to get confused tonight, but what about this woman, Herodias? Well, we read here that she had been married to this man, Herod's half-brother Philip, and she was also the daughter of another Herod. It gets confusing. Herod the Great had half-brothers, and he had children, and so this woman, Herodias, was also his niece, as well as his former sister-in-law. So it gets very complicated. And you can see this clearly, that she should never have been wife to him. Now, how did this happen? Well, this happened one day when he went to Rome on some business, and he saw this woman, and he became immediately infatuated with her. And so he got rid of the wife that he had, and he took his half-brother's wife, just like that, all of a sudden. However, his first wife, which he dismissed, was the daughter of the king of Nabatea. And her father didn't take to this very kindly at all. He was extremely upset. And so her father, the king of Nabatea, sent many, many soldiers to fight against Herod's men. And as a result, thousands of people were killed. And it reminds us that our sin doesn't just affect us, but it affects others too. It affects your children. You grow up the way you are in life. It'll affect other people. Sin is not just compartmentalized in our own lives, but it affects others. It permeates society. There would be many widows and orphans because of this. Many men lost their lives because of this adultery, because he took a liking to some young girl, and so it was costly. And sin is always costly. And as I said, sin is never a private act, is it? We have to think very carefully when we do things. Not only are we offending God, sin is never an isolated incident. It affects us throughout our lives. It hampers and ruins our relationships with others, and God is angered by it. And there is always consequences to sin. And I would say, young people, you're on the threshold of life. You're all young, and you, as it were, have your life ahead of you. Well, who knows what a day may bring forth. You may not be around for very long. You may well be. But we have to learn when we're young to be disciplined in our lives and to think aright and to think about all of our actions, how they affect other people. We live in an age, don't we, when people do these sort of irresponsible things. People have affairs, and people think that they can just move from one partner to the other. People think they can just up and leave their family. Irresponsible. Let alone what God will think. We live in an age where this sort of living is just all too common. People are irresponsible. Now, some people today will say that this is what it is to have freedom, to make your own choices. But this is not freedom at all, is it? We see Herod bound to this sinful lust that he is. He is a slave of sin. This is not freedom. He's somebody that has ruined his life, ruined his reputation, ruined the lives of others. And we see what he does to the man of God. But God will judge in the end. The person who can say no to his lusts has freedom. But the person that can't does not have freedom, young people. Now, in the days of John, there was a wretched formalism amongst the Jews. People just swept sin under the carpet. But John didn't do that. John was a preacher of righteousness. You look in this chapter here, how he spoke out, how he talked about the very fact that the people round about him all throughout the country needed to repent, that we're all sinners, that we've all come short of God's glory, and that Herod as well needed to repent. He said it like it was. He was not afraid. He said, young people, we need to be like that. Of course, not self-righteous. John wasn't self-righteous. The Jews were self-righteous. They thought by their going to the temple, by doing certain things, that they were justified before God. But they had no concern for their own souls. And they were a scandalous bunch. Hypocrites. John, he was thought well of by the people because he spoke the truth. And you may experience this in your life. If you speak the truth, you will be thought well of. People don't like duplicitous people, do they? People know when you're honest, when you're true, when you're sincere. And people admire that. They may not like you, but he was well thought of. And Christians will be well thought of. If we speak the truth in love, then this is what John did. He was well received by the people. And it seems, certainly to Herod and Herodias, that all John was trying to do was to destroy them. That's not what he was trying to do. John came preaching repentance. And young people, this is what we all need to do. You and I have sinned against God, and we need to repent of our sins. But this man, Herod, refused to repent. In Luke chapter 3, if you just turn there to the verse 15 to 20, we read that John the Baptist was preaching of repentance and righteousness, and he preached of the sin of Herod. But John also preached about another king, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ, king who was just about to appear, just about to come on the scene. In John 3:15, we read, "And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John," you see how they looked up to him, "whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner. But the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable." Now notice, "and many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him," you see that? "For Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison." So this is the reason why John is in prison, because he was reproving Herod. He exposed Herod for what he was. So here he is in the prison. It's a terrible, terrible situation. Now, you might be able to shut up the preacher to silence, but you can't silence God's word, can you, in the truth? Because it'll continue to come back to your conscience. And eventually, God will make you to answer before him. This is such an important thing in life. There's always a better response, young people, isn't there, than to just silence the preacher or to come away from it. And what is that? It's to believe. It's to repent of your sins and to believe upon Christ. John has been preaching about the Lord Jesus, a greater king than Herod. And that's who all people are to look to. Look to him, especially for the forgiveness of their sins. And let me say, young people, God wounds us to heal us. He wounds our hearts to heal us. He tells us the truth, and the truth does hurt. What he was saying, in effect, when he spoke to Herod is, give that wife back to your brother. Plead for God's forgiveness. Herod, you must repent of your sins. But Herod wouldn't have it. He tried to murder his convicting conscience. But secondly, notice he had a stirred conscience. The historian Josephus Flavius tells us that John was executed in a place called Machaerus, out in the desert by the Dead Sea. It was a very solitary place, and Herod apparently had a very big palace there, a fortress. And down at the bottom of that fortress was a dungeon where John was placed, out in the middle of nowhere, much like Saddam Hussein's palaces out in the middle of nowhere and the other despots that have been on this sinful earth. John was left there to rot. And we read here how that Herod went down to see him on a regular basis. It says he heard him gladly. He went to hear him. While Herodias wanted John dead, Herod went down regularly to hear him. She was saying, finish him off. We don't want him. He's causing our marriage problems. He's causing problems within the Jewish society. He's stirring up the people up against us. Send the executioner down there. Why are you keeping him alive? But he went down to listen. Why? I say because he had a stirred conscience. Notice in the verse 19. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him, that is John, and would have killed him, but she could not. For, whenever we see the word for, we can put the word because. Because Herod feared John. Isn't that interesting? He is a man, he fears him, knowing that he was a just man and unholy, and observed him, and when he had heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Now this is very interesting, isn't it? Herod had the power to kill John, but John didn't fear him. He spoke the truth, but rather it was Herod that feared John. Why? Because he noticed he was a just man and a holy man. He knew something about John that he was true. That God was real because of him. Now this word holy implies holiness. And holiness implies a God because we have a conscience. There's right and wrong. And so this is why he fears him. And it says he observed him. Now that word can mean that he watched him. But it also can mean that he watched over him. Because remember, Herodias wanted him dead. So he was protecting him. He was not only watching him, observing his life, but he was protecting him. He knew that this fearless man came from God. Text says here, Herod feared John, knowing he was a just man. And so he protected him. You know, so often I meet young people. Maybe you're one of them. You come from a godly family. You have godly Christian parents. And you know God is real because of their lives. And you have friends at school that will maybe speak out against Christians. Or you have people that you know that speak out against Christianity. But you're not a Christian, but you'll defend the faith because you know it's real, because you know it's true. And what's that? That's conscience in you, isn't it? You've seen your parents live. Or you've seen godly people. And you will not have a word spoken against those people. What is that? That's conscience. That's conscience in you. Telling you that there's right and there's wrong. He knew he was a just man. And a holy man. And perhaps you've seen many Christians, and you will not have a word said against them. You know the Bible to be true. You see, that's all conscience. And so he observed him. Not only means he watched his life, but he protected him while he was here. In other words, let none of the soldiers lay a hand on him. You especially, Herodias, don't touch him. He's the man of God. I know he's holy. I know what he's saying is true. You can imagine Herodias at first looking around for a husband. Where is he? And then eventually she knows where he is every day. He's going down to meet John again and again. It says, notice, and when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. John did many things. We don't know what those things were. And he heard him gladly. He listened with delight, with eagerness. He was taken up. What was John perhaps speaking about? I have no doubt that he was speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ to come. Perhaps opening up things from the Old Testament. Things about the Savior to come. The promises of God, how God would provide a Savior. How God would send His Son into the world. And that how they were all waiting for the Messiah. And how he needs to repent of his sin. How God is just. How God is holy. And that when he hears of the Savior, he must find out more how he can be forgiven. Herod heard him gladly, excitedly. You see, I think John was probably the first real man or honest man that Herod had ever met. You consider the officials that surrounded him. They were as corrupt and as vile as he was. But John was a man of God. And dear young people, let me say, those of you who are Christians, this is our greatest witness in the world. When people see that we're different, different to the world. They'll see that we've been with God, that we are God's people. And so notice here, although he heard gladly, he was a great sinner. But he wouldn't give up his sin. While he was hearing gladly, he was still offending God in his own conscience. Daily rejecting the word of God. Hadn't repented of his sins. How long did this go on for? Perhaps a while. And you know, you could be in that situation. hearing the word of God over and over, your conscience troubling you. You can even be gripped, greatly moved. It's a terrible state to be in, to hear, to even believe. We're told in the Bible that even the devils believe and fear. This is what James says. It's a scary thing, isn't it? I wonder if you're in such a state. You believe the word of God. You believe all about the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe, you understand you're a great sinner. But you, like Herod, you resist. You resist the truth. You see, it's an enslaved conscience. And this is what he had. Although it was arrested to the truth, and this is the great paradox. You can have a mind and a conscience that accepts the truth, rejoices even in the truth, but you're enslaved to your sin. Cry to God that he might move you out of that terrible, terrible plight. There was another man, remember Felix, we considered him last time. When the Apostle Paul was in prison, Felix sent for the Apostle Paul. And we're reminded that Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance and judgment to come. He spoke about the righteousness of Christ and the need for us to be righteous. And the only way we can be righteous with God is through the righteousness which Christ gives. He spoke of righteousness. He spoke of temperance, that is holiness in one's life, and judgment to come. And we're told that Felix said, "Go thy way at this time, when I have a more convenient season, and I will call for thee." And there never was a convenient season. There never was a time. It was too late. And here it is, he's listening. But there's no change in his heart. Felix would say, "That's enough. Dismiss him. Send him back." And I suppose, in a way, this is how Herod was. Though he was keeping him at bay there in the dungeon, he wouldn't repent. He would frequently send for him and he would talk to him. Perhaps at times his heart would be moved. And young people, it's not enough, let me say, to have your heart moved by the word of God. It's not enough. You must repent. There'll never be a time, a convenient time to repent. Let me say this, repentance is never convenient for us. It always makes us feel uncomfortable. But when we do repent, we never regret it. I've never met anybody who has regretted repenting. I've never met a single soul that's ever said to me, "You know what? I really regret the day I repented. The day I went to God in prayer." It always seems inconvenient. But let me say, it is the best thing you can do. Today is the only moment that we are guaranteed in life to repent. And Herod had so much time. John had spent, we don't know how long, it seems a good while. His conscience, it seems, was awakened. He heard gladly. I wonder if you like that. You have an awakened conscience. Very different, isn't it, to Herodias? She never went down there. She never listened to John. Don't silence your conscience. And don't, here's another thing, don't take comfort from the fact that you even listen. Be troubled that you listen and you don't repent. That's the worst. To actually come to meetings and not be changed. I can't think of what's worse. Never hearing. And never been given the opportunity. But you have heard the word of God. You've been given the opportunity to hear. But how terrible it is if you don't repent after having heard. Don't take comfort in hearing. Some people comfort themselves that they're in a church or they hear the word of God. Don't. Not until you've come to Christ. Remember Judas Iscariot? For 3 years he heard the Lord Jesus. Yet he was the son of perdition. There's something else. Notice, he had a violated conscience. Verse 21. Finally, there is a time when Herodias had opportunity to get her way. That's his wife. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod, on his birthday, made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee, when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced, and that would be Salome, and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. Let me just say that and warn you that opportunities to sin come. They come, they eventually come. Sin comes into a person's life eventually. Herodias, she just waited her time. She knew what she wanted, John dead. And it eventually came over time. And let me say, like with this woman, sin, it's not like a cold, like you would just catch a cold. But sin is something that we harbour in the heart, isn't it? This hatred was festering for a long time in Herodias' heart. Firstly, as we see this woman. So just remember that. Don't entertain sin in your heart. Because it's eventually you're going to give in to it, like this woman. Pray against it. Guard against it. The opportunity will always come for the bully, for the thief, for the adulteress. It'll come eventually. And when it comes, sin gives birth. Sinner always has great patience, doesn't he, when it comes to sin. He'll wait or she'll wait until the opportunity arises. We see Herodias here. She bided her time. We have also the man Absalom. Remember how he waited for a good year for his brother Amnon. Remember what happened, taking revenge on his half-brother Amnon for raping his sister Tamar. He eventually waited. People harbour thoughts. You young people, if you harbour thoughts about doing things in life that you know you shouldn't be doing, be very careful. Because it's most likely that you will go on to do those things if left to yourself. Best to, as the psalmist tells us, to cleanse your heart now. Put away those things. Harbouring thoughts, letting them turn and fester in your heart is a very bad thing, because it's only over time, it will be over time, that you will commit those things. And this is what this woman did. We're not a victim of sin, neither was she. The opportunity came, and when it came, she took it very quickly. Now we see what happens. There is this birthday for Herod, and his wife that he took, the daughter Salome, she gets up and dances. Now, it was perhaps a very, considering the scene here and the conversation and the things that are being said, a very unholy place to be. And we've got to be very careful where we frequent, where we go, the company that we keep. And she gets up and she obviously pleases Herod. And he says, I'll give you anything you want, even up to half my kingdom. Has the man gone mad? It's amazing, isn't it, what lust will do. And she immediately, it seems, she runs out to speak to her mother. She went forth, the verse 24, and said unto her mother, what shall I ask for? Now the fact that she goes out to speak to her mother might well mean that it was a sort of men-only gathering. We don't know that for sure, but she goes out to speak to her mother, and her mother has the answer immediately. I want the head of John the Baptist. She comes in, and Herod has not got a chance to even rescind on what he said, to go back on what he's offered her. And for the sake, you read there, of the others, he wouldn't lose face. He couldn't lose face with the men around about him. He was afraid of his popularity diminishing, of his influence being affected. He can't back down from this. It's said in haste. How often have we said things in haste? And repented at leisure. We see him here. And so he gives her what Herodias suggests. John the Baptist's head. Terrible, really, isn't it? The guests all had heard him. It was too late. Couldn't go back on these words. And so we notice, and immediately the king sent an executioner, the verse 27, and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison. Now for John, let me say it was a mercy. That it was so quick, that it was so sudden. He didn't have to wait for a day. The Lord is very merciful to his people. And where is John? John, the young people, is in a far better place. John is with the Lord. That's where he's gone. He's gone to be with the Lord. And we read here, brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. And when the disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Can you imagine the sorrow of the disciples? Here is this faithful man, but he's gone to be with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now, young people, there are men and women who spend their entire lives living like Herod in life, basing their decisions on what other people think. And that's what he did. What shall I do? You see him. What can I give you? I'll give you anything. He also, all he cared about is what the people cared about. His concern was for popularity. He couldn't repent. He didn't want to repent. He could have repented. He could have turned round and said, I was wrong. I should have thought about my words before I said them. I shouldn't have done such a foolish thing. But we can see it. It begins with the very place that he's in and the company that he's keeping. He ought to have repented. But you know, there are many people who are more concerned about what others think. At this stage, when he didn't want to hurt John. You read here how he was so grieved. He didn't want John killed, but why didn't he stop it? I say this because, and the text tells us, because of the company. The company that were in his midst. It's a terrible thing, isn't it? The people that were there saw him. We read, they heard his words. What are they going to think if I turn back? And young people, there are many young people who think like that. What are my friends going to think if I say to them I was all wrong? I need to follow God. I need to repent of my sins. I need to turn to God. You see, he violated his informed conscience. And you have an informed conscience. You'll defend the truth. You, like John, would defend your parents or others. But what about you? Are you willing, like Herod, to throw it all away because of what others think? Terrible thing, isn't it? And so we have no last words of John recorded. And it was sudden. And really that was a mercy for him. But something else I want to show you fourthly. King Herod had a conscience that refused to be silenced. A conscience that refused to be silenced. Now, it's very interesting. When you look at this chapter, the beginning of the chapter actually goes forward in time. So when you come to the verse 14, in a month or two, what happens is some spies came to him again and told him about another preacher in Galilee. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question is asked, notice the verse 14, and the king and King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, that is about the Lord Jesus. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet, as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John, who I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. You see, He had a conscience that refused to be silenced. It's amazing, isn't it, how the conscience comes back and haunts the sinner. I've done wrong. We have this inbuilt sense, don't we, of justice. Because I've done wrong, this now is happening to me. He's saying in his own heart. Well, here is the Lord Jesus, who John has been speaking about. This is amazing. And the staggering thing is, he wants to hear him later on, at his death. And we're going to see that in a moment. And when he sees him, he just wants to see a miracle. But what about the things that John had said to him about Christ? What about the need to repent? It seems to me that all of that is forgotten. That when he sees the Lord Jesus Christ right near the end of his death, all he wants is a sign. And it's a sign of a wicked generation, said the Lord Jesus, who seek after a sign. 2 years later, you notice King Herod has a conscience that would not bow to Christ. That's the fifth point. It's the Passover in Jerusalem. And perhaps you want to turn with me just to Luke 23 as we seek to close now. It's a Passover in Jerusalem. And there's been great excitement about the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth and the wonders that he's done. And he's entered into the city upon a foal of an ass. And thousands of people have greeted him, tearing down palm branches and shouting, Hosanna to the King of Kings, and so on. He's come. And you know what happens on that time of the Passover. He is betrayed by Judas Iscariot. And he is handed over to the officials in the temple and then to Pilate and Herod and back again. And Pilate can't find much wrong with the Lord Jesus. Can't find anything wrong, in fact. And he sends him on to Herod. And we pick up from the verse 7 of Luke 23, the verse 7. And Herod and the Lord Jesus finally meet face to face. And so here we have it. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, this is Pilate, who himself was at Jerusalem at the time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him for a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. And he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. Now there's a thought, young people. There come a time, you see, if you continue to silence your conscience, that God will not hear you. You have questions. You reject him, you resist him. And this really is part of the hardening of the Lord. The Lord Jesus refused to answer him. He had his questions. Show us a miracle. Show me a sign. Show me that you are the Messiah. The Lord wouldn't answer him anything. This is a hardened man. This man had once gone down stone stairs into the dungeons to hear John the Baptist speak about the Lord Jesus. And he ignored. While he heard him gladly, he refused to act upon what he heard. And could this be you? You refuse to act upon what you hear. And then finally he has a private meeting with the Lord Jesus. And the Lord will not speak to him. It's a very serious thing to fall into the hands of the living God. To ignore his son. What did Herod say to the Lord Jesus? Perform a miracle, do something, make a hammer float, like in the Old Testament, change a stone to a loaf of bread, whatever. Whatever he asked him, the Lord Jesus wouldn't hear him. It's quite staggering, isn't it, to think that someone can ask the Lord Jesus a question and he will not answer. It's a frightening thing. I wonder where we are this night. You know, we're living in days of grace. You're hearing the gospel, but what are you doing with it? I often remind you that we are great sinners and we need this Lord Jesus. He is the only way in which we can be made right with God. He is the Saviour of sinners. You and I have sinned. In a sense, we're no different to Herod. We have thought things that we should never have thought. We may not have acted upon things, but the Lord said those things are equivalent to sin. Whether you have thought them, now there are degrees of sin. Don't get me wrong. But the Bible tells us that we've all sinned and we come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if we will continue to resist and to reject the truth, what awaits us is a terrible end. It was not the end here for Herod. As I said earlier, what would happen to Herod? Somebody else died, and he wanted to be made king. And he went to Rome, and he was rejected by Rome. He even lost the job that he had. And that man committed suicide. We're not told exactly why he committed suicide. But I'm not surprised, because he not only had John the Baptist minister to him, but he stood face to face with the Son of God. And he rejected him. And he resisted him. And then, whatever life he had, he lost. He lost his position as tetrarch. It was all taken away. And within 2 years, he took his own life. There's another man, Judas. Young people, it is God that gives life. And he gives meaning to life. And he gives purpose in life. And he provides all things for life and godliness. But our real need in this life is not to seek, like Herod, satisfaction in the affairs of this world, in popularity, in position, in prominence. But the one thing needful is to come before the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent of our sins, and to have forgiveness before God through his Son. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's why Christ came into the world, because this world is full of men and women like you and I, and people like Herod. The reason why he came and the reason why he was put to death on the cross there is he would take the place of all them that believe upon him for the forgiveness of their sins and everlasting life. Pilate said, "Behold the man." When he looked at Christ, he said, "Behold the man." There he is, Christ, who owns heaven, who owns earth, who owns everything, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, who left heaven's glory, who lay aside his glory in order to become man, in order to die for sins, in order to take sinners to heaven. But more than that, to put his spirit inside his people, so that they would not live like Herod and be slaves of sin, slaves of lust. You see the life of this man, how his sin destroyed him. In the end, his conscience got hold of him to such a state where he couldn't live with himself anymore, that he took his own life. It ought not to be that way. You can silence your conscience against the truth, but I tell you this, it'll only hurt you in the end. It'll only trouble you, and ultimately it will send you to hell. God has put right and wrong in your heart, in your conscience. You are made in his image, and you know the truth. And the truth is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, to save those who will but believe upon him, and that they might find pardon and forgiveness with God through him. That's why he went to the cross. And it is important we listen. We listen to him. The voice of the Father from heaven was this: "This is my well-beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. hear ye him. But if you will refuse to hear him and refuse to hear his preachers, there will come a day when you will want forgiveness. You will want an answer from God, but you will be like Herod, and God will not hear you. It'll be too late. May you seek the Lord now. Turn to him while he is found. Let the wicked forsake his way. Oh, that Herod and Herodias would have done that. Would you do that? This is a great caution from the Word of God, but it is also a great cordial, a kind reminder to you to not silence your conscience, but to seek the Lord even this night. John spoke to him day after day, night after night, but he wasn't changed. Ask the Lord to turn you. Cry with the person in the Word of God, Lord, turn me, and I shall be turned. Lord, save me, and I shall be saved. Amen.